You remember in our message last week, we saw that in the first part of verse 14, there's an introduction. And then there is a major point that is brought out in verses 14 through 16, and that is that mercy on some is according to the will of God. It is God's plan, it is God's will to show mercy on some. And Moses is the illustration, and the Apostle Paul makes his appeal to Scripture. Doesn't try to rationalize, doesn't try to argue on human plane. He merely appeals to Scripture, and he states a fact. God said it, I believe it, that settles it. Here's what he said. I will have mercy upon whom I'll have mercy. I'll have compassion on whom I'll have compassion. It's as simple as that. If I want to have mercy on you, I'll have mercy on you. God will show mercy to some. That is according to his plan, according to his will, and according to that which he has proclaimed in his word. Now, when we come to verse 17, we find the opposite is also true. And that is that justice on some is also according to the will of God. So we want to read verses 17 and 18. For the Scripture says to Pharaoh, "For this very purpose I raised you up, to demonstrate my power in you, that my name and that my name may be proclaimed throughout the whole earth. So then, he has mercy on whom he desires, and he hardens whom he desires." Some people have a problem with that, but that's what the Scripture says. We look with me at Romans chapter 11 and verse 22. Just the first part of the verse. We'll study this later. But right now, notice what it says. "Behold then, the kindness," or the goodness, "and severity of God. To those who fell, severity. But to you, God's kindness." Kindness and severity. Listen, both are true of God. He cannot rob God of his character. He cannot deny his character. If you don't understand God from any standpoint at all, then you are going to have to understand these dimensions of his character. So we'll talk about that a little bit today. Thank you, Father, for this word. Help us now to understand it. By your Holy Spirit, teach us, we pray. We'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul, for the sake of illustration, now takes the opposite case of what we saw last week. He points to one who did not receive mercy. At least, that's what it appears on the surface. Actually, you will discover that God did show a great deal of mercy to this man, Pharaoh. But you will notice something very important. And that is that though God showed mercy to Moses and mercy to Pharaoh, the two had opposite effects, even though it was the same mercy. And that's a very important principle. But we have to understand that just as God has the sovereign right to show mercy on someone, according to his will and his plan, so God has the sovereign right to demonstrate justice upon another by executing judgment. And again, his appeal is to Scripture. What he says in verse 17, "For the Scripture keeps on constantly saying," present tense. Now Morrison says here, there's an element of tirelessness in the utterance. If the Scripture ever spoke at all, it continued and continues to speak. It has never been struck dumb. Let God be true, let every man be a liar. When God states something, my friend, it is so. He said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And he said, "I will show mercy on him who I will show mercy." So be it. And he said, "He hardened Pharaoh's heart." So be it. The fact is that when God says something, God means it. He doesn't equivocate. He doesn't change with the changing times. He's an immutable God. And therefore, you can always find an anchor in God's word, because God is always consistent with his own character and always consistent with his own plan. He reaches up and pulls out of history a man with whom the Jews would be very familiar. The man was the Pharaoh of Egypt at the time of the people of Israel going into the wilderness. The reference to Moses in verse 15 illustrates what we learned a few weeks ago in regard to divine mercy and the choice of Jacob. The reference to Pharaoh in verse 17 illustrates divine judgment in the rejection of Esau. Why did God choose Esau? Why did God choose Jacob and not choose Esau? Well, why did he show mercy to Moses and did not show mercy to Pharaoh? That's the illustration that he's getting across to demonstrate something very important. And that is that the first century Jews who rejected Jesus Christ, despite all of the promises and all of the privilege that they had, that God had the right to condemn that generation and the succeeding generations because God is sovereign. And God can show mercy upon whom He'll show mercy, and He can show judgment upon those that He would show judgment. And you can't argue with Him. But you can understand a little deeper what's going on when you understand what the Apostle Paul is telling us here. That God is free to act consistently with His own character. He is free to deal with men according to His own plan. The illustration of Pharaoh shows that the Scripture teaches that God acts in freedom in regard to severity as well as mercy. And the Jews being faced with this would never come to the defense of Pharaoh. I mean, this was really a coup for this man, Paul. He used a rhetorical argument that the Jews could not at all refute. First of all, in regard to Moses. No one would question, first of all, that Moses received mercy from God. After all, remember, he was a murderer. And God made him a leader. That's the mercy of God. It's a marvelous, marvelous display of God's mercy. They all knew that. They would not argue that God showed mercy. Nor would they argue that God said to Moses, I will show mercy upon whom I will show mercy, because they believed the Old Testament scriptures. They didn't always practice it, but they did believe that it was God's word, right? So that's already a pretty good argument. But then to turn the other side, nobody would ever come to the defense of Pharaoh. I mean, they knew who this Pharaoh guy was, and they knew what he had done to the Jews, their forefathers. And boy, they had a national antagonism toward Pharaoh. So Moses says, let's talk about the judgment of God. Let's use Pharaoh as an example. And all the Jews were clapping. Oh, yeah, go with it. I mean, after all, Pharaoh, boy, he got here. Yeah, God's a God of judgment. We'll agree with you, Paul. God had every right. Not only that, but the Old Testament scripture said clearly that God hardened Pharaoh's heart. And again, they believed the scriptures, so they say, yeah, you're right. He did. The thing they didn't like was when he got personal about it. I mean, to use Pharaoh as an illustration, that's wonderful. To say that God judged him, that's wonderful. To say in the scriptures that God hardened his heart, great, good, God ought to do it with a guy like that. But then he turned around and said, that's you. And that they didn't like. Because you see, these first century Jews had rejected all that God had put before them. Pharaoh had rejected everything that God put before him. All the opportunity he had to see the display of God's power, he still pursued to the very end the annihilation of the people of Israel. Now the people were trying to annihilate Christianity. And they were acting like Pharaoh. And they were saying, but God can't condemn us. After all, we're Abraham's seed. God can condemn whoever He wants to condemn. He's sovereign. You may not like that. You may not be able to reconcile that with your frame of reference. But the fact is, the Scripture teaches this, and they couldn't deny it. Now that's the scenario that's placed before us here. Blindness in part happened to Israel in that first century. Did God have the right to allow these people to become blind and thereby continue to to reject the gospel. Now, for our sakes, it's important to say several things about God's dealing with Pharaoh. 10 times in the text in Exodus chapter 5 through 14, it says, God hardened Pharaoh's heart. 10 times it also says, and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Now, the Jews, of course, knew this story. Understand this. If I were preaching to a group of Jews that were Orthodox Jews and followed the practice of the ancient Jews, if I were preaching to a group of first century Jews, I would mention Pharaoh and I would go on. Do you know why? Because every time they had Passover, they read the story of the people of Egypt. They read the book of Exodus. They would sit there and they would read, and they would show the call of Moses, and they would show the stubbornness of Pharaoh, and they would read through, and they would read concerning the Passover, and they did this every year. If you're 50 years old, you've heard it at least 50 times, and maybe a whole lot more. They knew the story. Nobody had to go back and review it. Now, I have doubts in my mind whether all of you have read that at least 50 times. Some of you may have. Some of you are old enough that you may have. Some of you haven't. So instead of doing it like I would with a first century Jew, which was what Paul did here, I think it's important that we pick up on the context of what went on in that scenario. Let me say, as you turn to Exodus chapter 5, let me say this. The Apostle Paul is going down one track. Right down one track. What's the track he's going down? The sovereignty of God. He uses this as an illustration to show the sovereignty of God. But I'll tell you something. There is another track that comes out very clear in the whole picture. When you start reading chapters 5 through 14 of Exodus, you see the other track. You see that alongside of the sovereignty of God in dealing with Pharaoh, there is another track, and that is human responsibility. That is the track of the free will of Pharaoh. Pharaoh was not kept from a choice. Pharaoh made his choice. And the result is God hardened his heart. Incidentally, you'll see this as well. How did God harden his heart? There is not a single time where it shows that God sent a plague and Pharaoh hardened his heart. Did you know that? Not a single place. It was always God sent the plague. Pharaoh softened a little bit. God, in mercy, lifted the plague. And then he hardened his heart. He hardened his heart not because of the judgment of God. He hardened his heart because of the mercy of God. I tell you, that's very important. Because mercy is what God used on Moses. And mercy is what God used on Pharaoh. With Moses, it brought about deliverance and salvation. With Pharaoh, it brought about his destruction. But the mercy was the same. Now, when you go to these texts in chapter 5 through 14 of Exodus, you discover that over and over again it talks about hardness of heart, as I said, 20 times. But it uses 3 different words. The first word is the word kazak. Kazak is a word that means to make strong or to make courageous. It means to strengthen against. It's a kind of a reckless courage that sets itself willfully against another. It's the kind of courage that the little kid has when he decides, I've had enough, I'm going to go up against the bully. I'm going to whip him if it's the last thing I ever do, even though he knows he's going to get killed. All right? It's that kind of courage. The kind of courage that will step out and do something, even though you may not have the power and strength to do it. It goes beyond. That's what the word means. It's translated hardness consistently. But nevertheless, that's what it means. It means to take courage. It means to make firm, to make stiff, to make immovable, and therefore is often related to the idea of stubbornness. But it really amounts to taking heart, taking courage, good old-fashioned intestinal fortitude. We've got a better word for it, guts. He's got the guts to do that. You ever hear that the statement? All right? This is the word, kazak. The second word is a word that means to be made thick or hard or dense. It's a kind of an irrationality. The word is kasha, and it means that you are insensible. You are so mad, maybe, that you are just insensible to the consequence of what you're doing, and so you go ahead rashly. It has the same kind of idea of rash behavior, but in this sense, it's because you haven't thought through the consequences. The third word is a word that means both heavy and stubborn. It's a word that, kabed is the word, and it's a word that is used over and over again to speak of weight in Scripture. And it has application here in two senses. First of all, because it describes the person who ignores danger and is foolhardy and insensitive to any warnings that he might receive. But it also is that idea of the weight of sin that comes on a person. It's used in Psalm 38, verse 4, where David says, "My iniquities have gone over my head as a heavy burden. They weigh too much for me." They're too kabed. They weigh too much for me. In David's case, the weight of his sin brought him to repentance. In the case of Pharaoh, the weight of his sin just became heavier and heavier and accumulated more, and he ignored it. The thing you have to understand is that Pharaoh had more than adequate opportunity to repent and turn to God. But he utterly refused to recognize that the God of Israel had superiority over him. He would not worship him as he was indeed the Lord of the universe. He responded by saying, "Who is the Lord that I should obey him? Who needs God?" That was his attitude. And when God sent the plagues, Pharaoh's heart was softened. And then when God showed mercy and lifted the plagues, it caused his heart to be harder than ever. The sequence of events is as follows, and you can follow along in your Bible and in your bulletins today on one of the panels. You have just a little brief scenario here laid out. If you look at that with me, it'll save me a little time. I'll be able to move a little faster, and you'll be able to follow me a little easier, because I'm going to go through this quite quickly. Covering 9 chapters for me is almost impossible, but we did it in the 2 other services, so we're going to do it briefly here. Just picking up the high points now. Here's the sequence of events. The Lord predicts to Moses that Pharaoh would not let the people go. But God said, "I'm going to give him a courageous heart." I want to pause right here and say this. Pharaoh was given a courageous heart. He could use that courage in any way he wished. There were 2 ways he could have used it, at least. He could have used it to say, "Who cares about God? I've got enough courage. I'm going to fight God." That's one way he could have used his courage. The other way he could have used his courage was to let 3 million slaves go. I want to tell you something. That would have taken guts. If he would have let 3 million slaves go, it would have taken a tremendous amount of courage. God gave him the courage. How did he use it? Raised his fist to the face of God and said, "I won't have anything to do with God." When it says that God hardened his heart, it says God gave him courage. God gave him a courageous heart. He chose to use that courageous heart to defy God. Now God today can give you a courageous heart, and you can say, I'm not afraid of God. I'm going to do as I please." Or God can give you a courageous heart, and you can turn around and say, "I don't care what my friends say. I'm going to stand for Jesus Christ." It's your choice. You say human will isn't involved in this? God gives you the heart. You determine how you're going to use the heart. You just watch to see how this develops. Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go." Pharaoh responds, "Who's the Lord that I should obey him?" Chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Clear resistance to the will of God. And it's in essence a declaration of war on God. What did he do? Who's God that I should obey him? All right, if you people have so much time, you want a day off to go work in the wilderness, then I'm going to take the straw away. You're going to make bricks without straw. You're going to have to go and cut down the stubble out of the fields and use that for straw. And you're going to make more bricks than you ever made before. Instead of saying, oh, God said be nice to these people, I better back off a little bit. The man put the burden on even greater. You understand? This is what happens. Whose fault is that? You mean to say, God said, okay, Pharaoh, now when I tell you to let the people go, here's what you do. No, God didn't do that. It wasn't God. God gave him the courage. That was a sovereign act of God. It gave him courage to defy God. When it could have given him courage to let the people go. To let them go and worship their God. That would have taken courage as well. So, what happens? God declares again that he's going to harden Pharaoh's heart. This time, though, he uses another word. This time, he uses the word for making thick or dense. And God also states that his purpose is, so, and this is in verse 3 of chapter 7, his purpose is so that he can multiply his signs and wonders in the land of Egypt. Jump down 10 verses to verse 13 of chapter 7, and it states that after the miracle of the staff and the satanic counterfeit, Pharaoh's heart was hardened. That is, it was made strong, made courageous. Exodus 7:14, the Lord declares that Pharaoh's heart is stubborn, heavy, impervious to danger or warning. And God followed this with the plague of the Nile. Remember that the Egyptian magicians duplicated that. And then in verse 22, it says that Pharaoh's heart was made strong. That is, after the magicians did their thing, Pharaoh's heart was made strong. He had even more courage. After all, my magicians are doing pretty good. God asked that he let the people go and warned that if he refused, he was going to have a plague of frogs. That's in chapter 8, verse 1. The magicians, again, performed a similar miracle, even though their magic wasn't as strong as Moses's was. Moses had more than magic. He had a miracle. But through some kind of prestidigitation, some kind of magic, some kind of incantation, or perhaps even demon power, they reproduced that miracle. Verse 7. And yet Pharaoh weakened, right? Even though his magicians had done this, he lost courage for a moment, and he promised, I'll let the people go if God will lift the frogs. He was getting tired of frogs. After all, the frogs, you know, were one of their gods. God says, you like your gods? I'll give you lots of them. He gave them all kinds of gods. All of the plagues of Egypt were acts of Almighty God against the supposed gods of these people. They worshiped the sun. He made it dark. They worshiped the Nile. He made it bloody. You see, God was out to get the gods of Egypt. The greatest god of all was the god Pharaoh. Pharaoh was the god. And his firstborn son was the heir to that godship, if you please. He would be the next god of the people. When the Passover came, he died. God killed God. Guess who's the great god of all? Guess who's the god above all gods? You got it. So he promised that he'd let the people go if God had lifted the plague. So God lifted the plague. In chapter 8, verse 15, it says, but when Pharaoh saw that there was relief, he said, God is wonderful, and he worshiped him. Is that what it says? No, he hardened his heart. He did not listen to them. The word here in this case is the word kabed. He made it heavy. He made it stubborn. He made it insensitive to the danger that was here. Now this brought the third plague. Without warning, God brought lice to the men and the beasts. And on this one, the magicians dropped out. They had shot everything they had, and that was it. They were out of bullets. Their magic had run out. And you know what they said then? This is the finger of God. They made believers out of them. But in Exodus 8, verse 19, it says, Pharaoh's heart was made strong, courageous. He screwed up his courage and said, I'm not going to let God get away with this. Then came the flies. And Pharaoh almost surrendered. Flies are worse than frogs. And when the Lord stayed the plague of the flies, Pharaoh again made his heart stubborn, ignoring the warnings, going pell-mell into danger. And then the Lord warned and sent the pestilence on the livestock. And again in chapter 9, verse 7, Pharaoh's heart was made heavy, stubborn. Why? Because God had lifted the plague. Chapter 9, verse 16. We have the verse that is referred to by Paul in Romans 9, 17. Notice, God says to Pharaoh, "But indeed for this cause I have allowed you to remain." I could have clobbered you the very first day. I could have killed you and all of your household. I could have wiped out all of the armies of Egypt. But I allowed you to remain. I let you have this much rope. I let you go through these plagues and see my power, and you're still alive. The frogs didn't get you. The lice didn't get you. None of these things got you. You're still alive and breathing. But I did it for a purpose. I allowed you to remain in order to show you my power and in order to proclaim my name through all the earth. So between the sixth and seventh plague, God let Pharaoh know that he had placed him where he is and that he had a purpose in placing him there. And the purpose in placing him there was that somehow through this incident, there would be the declaration of God to all of the earth. Now that is the supreme purpose that God had in placing Pharaoh in power. Hold that thought. We'll come back to it in a minute. When God sent hail, which stripped the foliage from the land, Pharaoh admitted his sin. Chapter 9, verse 27. But Moses said, "But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not yet fear the Lord God." That's Exodus 9, 30. I know you don't fear the Lord God. You may have said, "I'm a sinner." But you haven't yet bowed to God. Your knee is not bent. You're not worshiping Him. Verse 34 and 35, it says, "But when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned again and hardened or made heavy or stubborn his heart. He and his servants and Pharaoh's heart was hardened, that is, made strong, courageous, and he did not let the sons of Israel go." That brings us to chapter 10, verse 1. The Lord says again, "I have hardened, I have made stubborn and heavy his heart. I've loaded it on him. He ought to feel the weight of sin, but he is insensible to it. I've done that to his heart and the heart of his servants. Why? That I may perform these signs of mine among them, and that you may tell in the hearing of your son and of your grandson how I made mockery of the Egyptians and how I performed my signs among them, that you may know that I am the Lord." The people of Israel came out of Egypt ultimately, and they declared, "God is the Lord. We have seen God do great things." And they told it to their sons, and they told it to their grandsons, and they still do it today. God is the God who delivered. Marvelous. This has been fulfilled. The rest of it is too. The warning came in chapter 10 concerning the locusts. And this time even the servants were ready to capitulate. They tried to talk Pharaoh into getting rid of these people. Pharaoh again in verse 16 admitted his sin. But as soon as the locusts were driven away, verse 20 declares that the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart. He gave him courage again. And he did not let the sons of Israel go. Then it says, the darkness came. God of the sun was being challenged. Exodus 10, verse 21. It came without warning. It lasted 3 days. And this invoked on Pharaoh's part a compromise. And then in verse 27, it says, the Lord hardened or made courageous Pharaoh's heart, and he was not willing to let them go. And this time, he forbade Moses from ever returning. "I don't want to see your face again. Don't you ever come back in my presence." And that brought then the ultimate plague. The firstborn in each house, which was unprotected by the blood on the lintel and the doorpost, the firstborn in that family died that night. Exodus 12, 31, Pharaoh almost drove the people out. "Get out, get out, get out, quickly as you can." That's not the end. The final drama was in chapter 14, where God says 3 times that he's going to make Pharaoh's heart strong. He's sitting back in his palace, and God says, "I'm going to give him fresh courage. I'm going to give him the courage." How's he going to use that courage? Well, you know how he used it. He pursued after Israel, and he was brought to the place of his final defeat. God triumphed over all as Pharaoh and his armies were drowned in the sea. Now, this is very important. Pharaoh set his heart in a certain way to disobey God, and God showed him mercy and gave him opportunity after opportunity to worship him, opportunity after opportunity to repent, opportunity after opportunity to see the power of God and let the people go. And yet, the mercy of God as applied to Pharaoh tended to harden him all the more. You take a piece of wax, and you take a piece of clay, and you place it out in your patio in the hot sun, and 100 out of 100 times the wax will melt and the clay will harden. Why? Because of the set of the material. God tells us in His Word that we are to set our minds a certain way. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. You set your heart that way, and the mercy of God will soften you. You set your affection on things of the world, and what will happen is that same mercy, that same love, that same blessing from God will make your heart hard and hard and hard. You have the right and the privilege to set your heart. Now, in this particular story, it's very, very important. Because you see, the most privileged Jews in history were the first century Jews. They had seen the Messiah. They saw the miracles. They saw the fulfillment of the prophecy after prophecy that Jesus Christ fulfilled. They were familiar with those prophecies. They could have put 2 and 2 together and gotten 4. And then they crucified the Lord of glory. They refused. They set their mind. After the resurrection, these same Jews continued to harden their hearts against the gospel. The gospel was taken first of all to the Jews. And God in mercy sent the gospel to them first. And the more the light of the gospel came to them, the harder their hearts became. God hardened their hearts. How did God harden their hearts? Listen how God hardened their hearts. God hardened their hearts by sending Jesus Christ, His own Son, to die for their sins, to share that message with them, exclusive of anyone else at the first part of the opening of the time of the church. God hardened their hearts by showing them over and over and over again through the preaching of Peter and John and Stephen and through the preaching of the Apostle Paul, the priority that God had in saving lost men and women, Jews and Gentiles alike. And over again this message came. And the more they heard it, the more they were hardened. Why? Because they were determined. They were determined. They had set their heart. God hardened their heart. In the case of Pharaoh, it says in our text that God raised him up. Now there are some people who would like to believe that what that means is that God made him be bad. That isn't what it means at all. The word raised up simply is the word that was used concerning the raising up of Jesus Christ from the dead. It's the same word that is used in James 5 where it speaks of raising up the sick. It is a word which often means to set in a position of authority and power. And I want you to understand something. God gave the position. He established the position that Pharaoh held. He established that position. He put Pharaoh in power. He allowed him to come, just like it says in Romans 13:1, there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. It didn't mean that God had predestined that he was going to be a bad guy. It meant that God put him in a place of power. One translation has it this way: I brought you on the stage of history. God gave to him a place of international visibility. He set him in position. He spared him in spite of his wickedness. He allowed him to survive the earlier plagues. He gave him a courage in his heart that could have made all of the difference in the world. And just like Esther came to the kingdom for such an hour as this, Pharaoh was placed in that position. Let's talk about Esther a minute. Esther was just a poor Jewish girl. God placed her in a position of power. That power was somewhat limited, however. And when it came to her crisis moment, Mordecai, her, her uncle said to her, who knows but what, for this very moment you have come to the kingdom. This is your destiny. This is your moment in history. What does your life mean if you do not do the courageous thing in this moment and go before the king to spare your people? Why else do you exist other than to do this great act for God? And she screwed up face courage. And she risked her life and went into the presence of the king. And we remember Esther today. Why? Because she spared the people of Israel in that day by exposing Haman. She exposed the sin of the thing, the treachery of the thing. And as a result, the plan of God continued to go on smoothly. Let me ask you a question. If Esther had not gone to that king, if she had said, no, I'm chicken, I'm running. If she had set her will against doing the very thing that God had her for in that position for, if she had done that, do you think the Jews would have perished? Oh no. Oh no. You see, because in God's sovereign plan, the Jews had to continue to exist. But would you have ever heard of Esther? Never. She would have been lost in history, like so many others are. She missed her chance, and she would have been lost. But she didn't miss her chance. She, with the courage God gave to her, stepped into the presence of the king, took her life in her own hands, and she stood for God. And that made a difference. Even before he was born, Cyrus was named. Cyrus was to be a king that God had purposed to use. And Cyrus was raised up and brought to the throne. And in a pagan land, he did the unpopular thing. God gave him courage. And this man said, I will let Ezra and his people go back and build the temple so they can worship God in their own land and in their own temple. That was not popular. That took guts. He did it. And we remember Cyrus today, a pagan king, because he was a man who did, even from his pagan viewpoint, the bidding of God. But we remember Pharaoh too. But his history is the history of infamy. Because the man had courage. He used the courage to defy God rather than stand up and release 3 million slaves. God hardened his heart. God gave him the courage. He made a choice as to how he would use it. Let me ask you a question. If Pharaoh had said the first time Moses had come, God, I don't know God, tell me about God. And then having heard about God, he said, I'll worship a God like that. I will let 3 million people go. Would God have still accomplished his purpose? You know, in those other lands, people would say, the Lord, he is God. Anybody that could change that king's heart, anybody that could bring without bloodshed or anything else 3 million slaves out from under the rulership of Pharaoh of Egypt, that God must be some God. God would have been glorified. What was his purpose? That he might be glorified in all the earth, that all the world may know that he is God. He could have accomplished it that way. But Pharaoh made a choice. Pharaoh said, I'll defy God. Was God's purpose accomplished? You bet it was. But this time it was accomplished this way. When the people heard the people of Israel coming, they said, oh, they're the one that had the God that wiped out the rulership of Egypt. And they were afraid. And if you don't believe that's true, you read through the book of Deuteronomy. Read Deuteronomy 6. Read Deuteronomy 7. Read Deuteronomy 11. Read Deuteronomy 34. Read 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8. Read Psalm 135, 9, or Acts chapter 7 and verse 36. The whole world declared, God is God. We fear that God. That God is the God that beat the greatest nation known to man at that time, the nation of Egypt. And they worshiped and they bowed. And they were afraid of the people of God as a result. God's purpose was fulfilled. Pharaoh perished. God's name was proclaimed in all the earth because the great power of Egypt was subdued by Almighty God. God used Pharaoh to get the attention of the rest of the world. And when the hardness of heart of Pharaoh came into conflict with the purpose of God, he became an international illustration of the futility of arrogantly opposing the plan that God has for mankind. And he should be a warning to every person in this room today. You can't defy God. God's going to win. God's purpose is going to be fulfilled. You can pay me now or you can pay me later. You can do it the hard way or you can do it the easy way. You can say, God, you gave me the courage. I'm going to use that courage to live for you and stand for truth no matter what the rest of the world does. Or you can say, God, you gave me courage. I'm going to shake my fist in your face and do as I please. You can win or you can lose. But it's only those that go with God that win. That is history. Now, one thing we learn from history is we never learn from history. But that's history. There's never been one yet who has arrogantly defied God, but what God has brought him down to ignominy and defeat. You have a belt of shads or drinking out of the cups of the Lord, defiling those very things that have been taken captive. Those vessels have been sitting in that land for years under the reign of Nebuchadnezzar. Now a man decides he's going to mock. He's got the strongest nation in the world. He's got the walls that are so thick nobody can penetrate them. And all of a sudden on the wall comes those fateful words. You weighed in the balance and found wanting. Tonight the kingdom's going to fall. He snubbed his nose at God and said, big deal. God couldn't do that. That night the city fell. Darius the Mede drained out the water from the aqueduct and walked into the city. He took the city so quietly that many residents of the city didn't know for 3 days that they'd been conquered by the Medes and the Persians. One night, fallen, the greatest nation in the world. The powers of Rome never dreamed that an elephant could make the difference between defeat and failure. They never looked to the Alps because the Alps were too impenetrable. And Hannibal comes over the Alps and defeats the Roman Empire. Why? Because their time was gone. They had defied God. Listen, this is history. Time after time after time, God has accomplished his purpose. And here were these first century Jews saying, look, we're in. There's no way that God could ever judge us. We've got the promises. We've got the oracles of God. We've got it made. And God said, I can show judgment on anyone that I choose to show judgment. You don't believe me? Look at Pharaoh. I am a sovereign God, and I deal sovereignly with my people. From the divine standpoint, God hardened his heart. That's the sovereignty of God. From the human standpoint, it was his own disobedience and rebellion that caused his heart to be hardened. That's human responsibility. God it wrote this. If Pharaoh, with the same natural, sinful, egotistical attitude, had been born in a cabin and lived in seclusion, his sin would have been neither lesser or greater. But in God's economy, he placed this arrogant man in a position where his adamant refusal to accede to God's will would not only lead to his own downfall, but also to as broad a demonstration of divine power as possible. The freedom to do this is incontrovertibly God's. God can do as he pleases. But some people say, well, why didn't he deal more with the matter of free will here? Why did he only deal with the sovereignty of God and not with free will? Because his purpose is to teach not the will of man, but to teach the sovereignty of God. And he's doing a good job of it, I'd say. Someone said, you try to explain election, you may lose your mind. But you explain it away, and you'll lose your soul. The conclusion is a principle. God has a plan. A great, marvelous, master plan. A plan of all ages. And he's going to use people according to that plan. There are two things you have to grasp. First of all, God is always righteous when he judges. If God judges somebody, don't ever question God. God knows what he's doing. Whatever he does right. And what he does is based upon his character, and it's always according to his perfect plan. We don't know why God chose Jacob and not Esau, but we know that God's will was expressed in the choice. God has his reasons. They're his own. There's three things about the will of God in Ephesians 1. Three things. First of all, it talks about the good pleasure of his will. Secondly, about the mystery of his will. Thirdly, about the counsel of his will. The good pleasure of his will teaches us that God wills to do something because it pleases Him. The mystery of His will teaches us that we don't always understand what He's doing. The counsel of His will is that that will is always according to a very carefully laid out plan. God is putting the pieces together, and when we get to glory, we're going to say, wow. And we'll worship Him for all of eternity. God is always consistent with His own character. He always does what He does according to His plan to ultimately fulfill His purpose for man. God is always righteous when He sends judgment. Second thing, God is always righteous when He shows mercy. He always is. He plays no favorites. There's no respect with God. He doesn't choose because a man is talented or rich or influential or good or bad. It's grace all the way. God is holy, and God must punish sin, but God is loving, and He desires to save sinners. If you don't remember anything else, remember this, will you? If everybody is saved, that would deny His holiness. If everybody were lost, it would deny His love. It is absolutely essential for God to be consistent with His own character, that some be saved and some be lost. You see, that isn't fair. We'll talk about that next week. But listen to me. The solution to the whole thing is the matter of sovereign election. And we have to avoid two extremes. We cannot overemphasize the mercy of God and thereby conclude that God is too kind to condemn a person to an eternal hell. That leads to universalism, and that's contrary to Scripture. On the other hand, we cannot overemphasize the severity of God and blame God for Pharaoh's sin. There are some people who say, well, He made him sin. He wasn't responsible because God made him sin. Don't you believe a word of it. That's an overemphasis of the severity of God. God never tempted man to do evil. God never made sin. God did not invent sin. Sin is of Satan's doing and man's cooperation. Don't blame God for sin. But God in the process can cause the wrath of man to praise Him. And something else we must never do. Don't ever presume on the mercy of God. Don't ever say, well, God's merciful to me. Therefore, God's going to, He'll get me off the hook. He let me get away with this, and He let me get away with this, He let me get away with this. Therefore, I conclude He's going to let me get away with this. Don't believe it. Ultimately, there is payday, someday. Moses was shown mercy. The Bible makes a great deal of that. Moses was the faithful servant of God. But Moses sinned at one point in his life and never got into the promised land because of it. He presumed on the mercy of God. And he received the judgment of God. Keep in mind the words of Psalm 130 and verse 4. But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be feared. God does not forgive us so that we become careless. God forgives us so we fear Him. And you may be here today, outside of Jesus Christ, not knowing Him in a personal way. My friend, I challenge you, listen to me. You have, from the human standpoint, a choice to make. You can either accept the wrath of God upon you with no protection, or you can allow God to place that wrath upon Jesus Christ so that His life can be, His righteousness can be credited to you and you can be protected from the wrath of God. God will show wrath on sin, always. Either Jesus Christ will bear it or you will. The choice is yours. The rejection of Jesus Christ will bring the judgment of God upon your life. You can't play fast and loose with that. You say, well, maybe another day. You harden your heart today. Who's to say? But what that mindset will not cause more hardness the next time. You may next week hear a clearer presentation of the gospel than you've ever heard before in your life and find yourself unable to respond. Why? Because you resisted Him today. Because you set your mind today. God is dealing with your heart today, you'd better respond. Otherwise, you might become another statistic like Pharaoh. God will be glorified. You cannot rob Him of His glory. you'll be the loser. In every instance, there'll be a winner and a loser. But God will always be the winner. And those that side with God will win with Him. Those who don't will be the losers. And from the human standpoint, the choice is yours. He wants you to come. Will you yield to Him today? Father in heaven, we thank You. This is a tough passage. We waded through it, and it's difficult. It's hard for some to accept. It's even harder for some to believe. But, oh God, You stated it in Your Word. We accept it because it is Your Word. We proclaim it because You bid us to do so. And we pray that there will be no hardness of heart in this room today. God, keep us tender and soft towards You. Don't allow us to turn away from that which You have for us. Well, thank You for that. In Jesus' name, amen.